Well, I'm sure that most of us at some point in our lives, we've had a season or a period of time in our lives that was not an easy time, but we made it through, but not because of something that we did or our own strength or our own ingenuity or smarts, but it was because of the relentless, persistent love and support of somebody else. It might have been a time where you were at the end of your rope. You didn't know how you were going to get through that, and you had nothing left. And then somebody showed up. Somebody wasn't going to let you go through this alone, and they weren't just sympathetic to what you were going through. They acted. They brought you a meal. They stayed up with you while you just cried through the night. They made the phone call that you couldn't make. They held your hand. They prayed with you. They carried you. I know that experience, and I've talked. I'm not going to hash it. The year, that's all I got to say. We made it through the year because people carried us. That's exactly the kind of love, the kind of radical friendship that we're going to look at today in Mark 2 as we continue our series, Bringing People to Jesus. Last week, as we began the series, we talked about the importance of this simple invitation, come and see. But what if the person we're extending the invitation to needs more than just that verbal cue, kind of like Simon and Andrew? We don't know that Simon was hesitant to go, but we do know that John told us that Andrew grabbed him by the hand and literally led him to Jesus. What if the person that we're trying to bring to Jesus literally needs to be carried to a place where they can see? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's a story of a healing, but it's more than a story of a healing. It's a story of what the lengths that love is willing to go to bring people to Jesus, because it's driven by this unshakable belief that He is the ultimate answer. It's a story about a group of four friends who literally carry their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They don't just walk him to the door and leave him. They literally lowered the roof. And I think our district superintendent at convention used that phrase, lower the roof. They tore down whatever obstacle was in their way in order to get their friend to Jesus, because they knew one thing with absolute certainty: if we can just get our friend to Jesus, everything will change. And we're going to continue to ask ourselves this question that's going to go through this whole series: who are we carrying, or who are we bringing to Jesus? And today we're going to specifically add a second and really just as important question: what barriers are we willing to break to bring people to Jesus? Because the fact of the matter is, bringing people to Jesus, it often means doing something that is uncomfortable, being willing to take risks for the sake of someone else. It could mean a very difficult series of next right steps. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today in Mark chapter 2. And we're going to pick up right at the beginning of the chapter and read down through verse 12. This is what Mark says. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?" So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Kind of reminiscent of the disciples in the boat. Who is this man? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Mark, you know that it's all action. It's very fast-paced, and we're just in chapter 2, and already Jesus he's been hard at it. It talks about him returning to Capernaum. Well, he's been on this kind of whirlwind tour of Galilee. He's been going around casting out demons, performing miracles, healing, preaching the word, and with unprecedented authority. And news has gotten out about him. It started to spread like wildfire. Everybody knew about Jesus. He was the wonder worker. And so when word gets out across Capernaum that Jesus has come home, likely to Peter's house, which was probably his base of operations at that time, everybody shows up. They want to hear from Jesus. They want to see him. The response is immediate and it's overwhelming. And in fact, so many people come to the house that the house fills up and they start spilling out into the street. It was the atmosphere was just electric. People wanted to see Jesus. He was here, he was in the house, and he was bringing new life to God's word. Enter these four friends. We know nothing about these four guys. We don't know their names. We don't know anything more about them other than what they did. And what they did speaks volumes about their character. Isn't that funny how you can know all sorts of facts and details, but it's what people do that really say a whole lot about who they are? That's these four guys. They have this friend who's paralyzed. He needs to get to Jesus. He's completely dependent on other people, probably does not have any source of employment. He's probably ostracized by everybody except, obviously, at least these four guys. He has no hope of a normal life, but his friends have heard about Jesus. They've heard about his power. They've heard about his compassion, his ability to do the impossible, and they have one mission. We've got to get this guy to Jesus. They have no doubt that Jesus could change their friend's life. And so they carefully planned, they put this plan together. They put him on his mat, or if he's already there, they just run up and grab him and start carrying him. And they have one destination. We need to get to this house that Jesus is at. And again, if you think about it, this guy's probably mostly dead weight. Can't move, at least he can't use his legs to walk. He's paralyzed. This was not, you know, some nice stroll through the streets of Capernaum. This was probably hard work. These guys are, we got to take a break, put him down, we'll pick him. You can just imagine the effort that they had to go through just to get to the house. But when they get to the house, they immediately hit a wall. They hit this solid wall of humanity. The house is packed. There's no room left, there's no way in, there's no access, there's no clear path. And their hope and this mission they have of getting their friend to Jesus seems like we're done. It's just not going to happen. How many of you have ever felt that way? Like there's somebody in your life that you know needs to get to Jesus, but every time you turn around, there's just a massive wall in your way. It might be a physical wall. It might be a spiritual or emotional wall. Maybe the barrier that you're encountering has nothing to do with the person themselves or others around. Maybe the barrier is within you. Maybe it's I just don't know that I have what it takes to do this. I'm going to say something, whatever it is. Maybe it's just a lack of, whatever it is. Maybe that you know that there's a barrier there. Whatever form that barrier takes, the truth is we are always going to face obstacles when we attempt to bring people to Jesus. And most of the reason for that is because there's an enemy who would love nothing more for that to not happen. And so he's going to throw everything he can at us. Discouragement, fear, too busy. You don't have time to fit this in. You can't carry this guy. People are going to look at you like you're an idiot. All sorts of obstacles that we face. But these friends show us that real faith, real love, doesn't stop at obstacles. It always finds a way through. It doesn't just wish, it works. Real faith, real love, isn't just empathetic, it's not just sympathetic, it acts. And I have a feeling this is a little bit what James had in mind when he wrote in his epistle that faith without works is dead. He said, you tell me you believe, that's great. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. And so these four friends are living this out. They're acting. They're bringing their friend to Jesus. And the question for us is this: when we are faced with a full house of obstacles, what are we going to do? Are we going to turn around, defeated? Are we going to say, well, we tried, maybe next time? Or do we, like these four nameless friends, do we keep looking for a way? And that's what these friends do. And this is where, if the story hasn't gotten dramatic enough, this is where it really takes a dramatic turn, where their faith really meets action. And I love this part of the story. Because again, these guys would have been perfectly justified in seeing the crowd out in the street and going, yeah, this ain't going to happen today. You know, maybe the timing wasn't right. Maybe we need to, but I have a feeling they knew it was, we got to do it. It's now or never. They could have been like I was. I think it was Tuesday night. I walk into the cafeteria, the snack shop area, and I wanted nachos. And there was a line, I'll just tell you that. And I thought, not going to happen today. And then I started looking for another way, and I spotted Becky Cannon. If you know Becky, she works with the teens over, and Becky and I have a fun kind of, and she owed me one from a couple of things that had, long story, humorous, but long story. And I thought, Becky, there's my way in. Handed her my $2 and said, hey, want to get me some nachos? Obviously, not quite as serious a situation as bringing our paralyzed friend to Jesus, but I found a way. I was proud of my determination. But they could have done that. They could have looked at that crowd, like I looked at that line and go, no, maybe we can just set him out here and somebody, and Jesus will wander out and see him. No, they carried this guy all the way. They weren't going to stop here. So they get creative. Their love for their friend combined with this faith that Jesus could transform his life caused them to do something that was just called incredible. They looked up. They didn't look down or back. They didn't see a barrier. They saw an opportunity. They decided to literally lower the roof. So you can imagine this scene. Jesus is standing in the middle of this house. I don't know if Jesus was a walker when he preached, but you know, there was at least enough room for him to address all the people around. And he's teaching, people are hanging on every word. The atmosphere is just electric. And then all of a sudden, these little bits of dirt and straw and tile start hitting Jesus in the head. And people start looking around, wondering what's going on. And then everybody looks up, and there's this little light that starts to come through the roof, and the hole gets bigger and bigger, and there's dust in the room. And all of a sudden, this guy on this mat starts coming through this hole, and then as he's lowered to the ground, these four faces look down. So just imagine the insanity of the whole situation. So through this, here comes this guy through this newly installed sunroof in Peter's house. And you can just put yourself in how you would react to seeing that happen in front. It's an outrageous moment. It's disruptive. It's messy. It's completely unconventional. It wasn't just, you know, them trying to get Jesus, hey, Jesus, over here. No, they literally interrupted everything that was going on. They threw out every social norm, property rights. This wasn't their house. Their own personal comfort, all for the sake of bringing their friend to Jesus. Because that's what real love looks like. Real love is willing to get messy. It's willing to take risks. It's willing to break through barriers, even if those barriers cause physical discomfort, social awkwardness, or they're personal within ourselves. It's an active, relentless love that says, I am not going to let anything stand between my friend and the one who can heal them. So we know that this was a physical roof that these guys broke through, but what are some of the roofs in our own lives that we face? Fear of what people will think, fear of rejection, awkwardness, fear of saying the wrong thing. I think fear is probably one of the most powerful obstacles that we face. We play these worst case scenarios over and over in our head, and we convince ourselves that that's going to happen, and so it paralyzes us. It keeps us silent. Sometimes we're too busy. We've got our schedules so packed that we don't have any, just like that house, we don't have any more room for anybody else to fit in. One of the things that the speakers hit on multiple times this last week was the patterns and habits that these teenagers are forming right now. Unless they allow Jesus to start reshaping those habits and patterns, those are going to be the things that continue to shape their lives. Phones were a big thing this week. They got, and I don't think it was ever an hour. They were supposed to get an hour where they could use their phones. And of course, everything always went late. And so it cut that time. And the encouragement was, we think you can go without them. We think you'll survive without extending your snap streak. And if you know anything about that, some of these kids had incredibly long snap streaks. But the encouragement was, are you going to let that dictate the rest of your life? And so the challenge was to let God start to, and the same thing is true for us. We have to be very aware of what it is that if your schedule is too busy to fit other people in for Jesus, you need to let Jesus start setting your schedule. Maybe there's not enough room for you in Jesus. If that's the case, then that's a big problem. Whatever those barriers are, those roofs that we have to get through, these four friends weren't going to let whatever it was stand in their way. Nothing was going to stop them. Their love for their friend was greater than their fear of anything else. Jesus was greater than their doubt that anything could change. These friends didn't calculate the cost. They calculated the need. And if I had kept going on that, they calculated that the one that they were bringing him to could take care of that need. So the question is, are we willing to lower the roof, whatever it might look like in our lives, for the people that God has placed in our lives that need to see Jesus? Are we willing to disrupt our own comfort, our own time and energy to bring someone to Jesus, even if it costs us and we don't get to see a return on that investment? Remember, it took four guys to bring this person to Jesus. You might just be the first person in the long line of people who are getting someone closer and closer to Jesus. You might not get to see the end result of that. And as you can imagine, the chaos and the disruption of this guy coming through the ceiling, coming through the roof, got everybody's attention and irritated some of the people who were present. But Jesus' response here is interesting to me. It's very significant. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." That's interesting. He doesn't commend the friends for their creativity. He doesn't even acknowledge the spectacle. Instead, he cuts right to the heart of the matter. He heals the man's soul before he does anything with his body. And notice this one crucial detail. It says Jesus saw their faith. It wasn't just the faith of the paralyzed man, which we don't know. This could have been his idea all along. He could have flagged down his four friends and say, "Hey, Jesus is at Peter's house. If you guys can just carry me there and get any way you can, if you can get me there, I know he's the only one who can help me." So that man, it might have been part of that, but really the sense we get here is that the faith that Jesus is pointing out is the faith of these four friends who are willing to do maybe what their friend asked them to do. It was this collective, courageous, audacious faith that captured Jesus' attention. Their actions were a visible demonstration of their profound belief in Jesus' power and ability to change things, which tells us that our actions, our prayers, our invitations, our willingness to break through barriers, our faith can have a profound impact on someone else's encounter with Jesus. When we step out in faith, when we do whatever it takes to bring someone to Jesus, he sees it. He notices. It moves him. Our faith can be a conduit through which God's grace flows to other people. In fact, that's often how God works. He uses other people in someone else's life, which should be an encouragement to all of us who are praying for someone and working to bring someone to Jesus. That keep praying. That persistent prayer, that invitation, no matter how many times it's rejected, the compassionate act of service to that neighbor, those are things that Jesus sees. And we obviously can't explain how it all works, but somehow he takes those things and uses them. And he moves in the lives of those. We're not laboring in vain. But as you can imagine, this is a group of religious people. So not everybody's excited about what's happening in the room and the place. Primarily, the religious leaders. In fact, what Jesus said next is really what got all of them in a huff. It created this massive theological uproar in the room. He said, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And the response was, "Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy." Now, these scribes really is what they were. They were kind of the religious authorities. They interpreted the law for people. They knew the scriptures inside and out. And they were right in their theological assessment. Only God can forgive sins. That was not an incorrect statement. That is a fundamental truth of the Old Testament. But they also understood that if a man, Jesus, was claiming to have the authority to forgive sins, he was speaking blasphemy. He was claiming to be on the same level as God, and that was a crime that was punishable by death. Their problem wasn't their theology. Their theology was almost right. It was their inability to see what was standing right in front of them. God himself in the person of Jesus, in human flesh, claiming the authority they knew that only God possessed. They saw a carpenter from Nazareth, not the Son of God. They saw an intruder, not the Messiah. And so their hearts were hardened. Their minds were closed to the truth of it all. They were so focused on the how and the who that they missed the what. The very real miraculous act of divine forgiveness. And what's so funny about this story is they don't say anything. They're thinking it. And Jesus responds to what they're thinking. He does this multiple times. Could you imagine how uncomfortable that would be? For you to be in the room with Jesus, you're disagreeing with what he says, you don't say it, but he specifically calls you out on what you're thinking. Yeah, I wish I had that ability. I don't know what people are thinking half the time. But he calls them out. He says, why are you thinking like this? What do you think is harder? You think it's harder for somebody to say your sins are forgiven? Something that you can't, verifiably, Or do you think it's harder for someone to say, hey, get up, pick up your mat, and walk? And then he says, so I'll show you that I have the authority to do the first thing by doing the second. Hey, buddy, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. Which is exactly what the man does. He gets up and he waltzed right through that crowd of stunned onlookers. And I can imagine there's this collective gasp in the room and then silence for a few seconds. And then Mark tells us that they all started praising God for what they'd just seen. There's shouts of joy. Did we just see what happened? Did this really just happen? We've never seen anything like this before. They couldn't deny what happened. The guy was walking out right in front of them. Now, for the scribes, this was a moment of utter defeat. They thought they had Jesus, and he shows them, he's always one step ahead. Actually, he was probably more than that. 9 or 10 or 15 steps ahead of everybody. But for the crowd, this was a moment of awe. It confirmed to them, it confirmed to these four guys, this is who we thought Jesus was all along. He was the wonder worker. He was the one who could not only heal a body, he could heal a soul. They knew all along that this was possible because that's what Jesus does. He heals, he restores, he forgives. He does what no one else can do. He addresses the deep spiritual needs that plague the human heart, and he often demonstrates his power and authority in physical, tangible ways through healing, through provision, through all of these other ways, by bringing wholeness physically, emotional, spiritual. He gives new identity and new life. He changes everything. The man walked out not just healed physically, but forgiven. He was ready to actually live this new life that he was entering into. All because his four friends would stop at nothing to get him to Jesus. And so this story kind of confronts us with two pretty personal questions that we have to address. One is, who carried you to Jesus? I hope you're aware that if you made it to Jesus, you did not do that on your own. If I was a betting man, and the manual tells me I shouldn't do that, you had people who carried you to Jesus. People who would not give up on you. That wouldn't let you go. That literally carried. They prayed for you. They invited you over and over again. They broke through barriers. Who is that person or who are those people in your life? Take some time this week and just thank God for that they were willing to do that for you. That they believed enough in Jesus that they were willing to get you to Him. And if they're still alive, because some of us have been Christians a long time, those people are no longer around. If they're still alive, reach out to them. Let them know. Like I said, people looked at me and they thought, is this kid ever going to get it together? Some of them may still be thinking that. They may not really realize the impact they had. Let them know. They might be in a place where they think, I'm not any use anymore. I can't get anybody to Jesus. Well, they got you to Jesus. God can still, that might be the encouragement that someone else needs to bring somebody in their life to Jesus. So reach out to them. Let them know. And the second question, who are you carrying to Jesus? Who is it in your life? And again, like the same question last week, who needs an invitation? You have somebody in your life who needs an invitation. You also have people in your life who needs your help to see Jesus? Who in your life needs to experience Jesus' transformative love? Who is your paralyzed friend? Someone who might be burdened by sin, by doubt, by despair, by illness? Do you have a family member that's strayed? Maybe somebody needs to be brought back to Jesus. Are you willing to lower the roof for them? Are you willing to pray consistently, persistently, courageously, and specifically for them? Are you willing to extend an invitation, even if it means you got to extend? Remember the story, the lady who invited her friend every Sunday for, I can't even, 10 years. I think after 10 no's, I would have said, well, it's time to move on to somebody else. 10 years. Extend that invitation no matter how many it takes. Are you willing to love them into the presence of Jesus? Even if it means getting messy, maybe being understood, or even facing rejection. Identify one or two people in your life. Write their names down. Commit to praying for them daily. Ask God to work to soften their hearts. Ask God to soften your heart. It might be a person, we're going to talk about this next week, but it might be a person that you're not really willing to go to. Ask that God would start to move. And maybe even, again, took four guys. It might take three other people that God needs to send into this person's life to help them see Jesus. Pray that He would start bringing others alongside you to help. And don't discount prayer. My goodness. Prayer sometimes, that is the best shovel we can use to dig through a roof sometimes. Be proactive. Don't wait. If you wait for them to come to you, it's probably not going to happen. Go to them. Invite them for coffee, to lunch, just to have a conversation. Share how Jesus has impacted your life. Not in a preachy way, but in a way that really, that just testifies to His faithfulness and goodness. Remember that the power of that, just come and see. I'm going to tell you my story. Come and see. Be willing to get messy. Sometimes means it means getting involved means that you're stepping into someone's life that you, even without getting involved, you know that's a messy situation over there. It might mean listening to their struggles without judgment. It might mean not saying anything at all. Oh man, that's the hard part. We want to fix it. Maybe they just need to get it out and say, you know who you need to tell that to? Jesus. Sometimes it means just being present in their pain. These friends took a risk. They disrupted it. And this wasn't just any gathering. I mean, this place was packed. They risked social disapproval. I hadn't thought about this, but if this was Peter's house, you know Peter was a little bit fiery. You can imagine what he was thinking, knowing that these group of guys were digging a hole in his roof. We have to be willing to step out of our comfort zones to bring people to Jesus. Let's be the type of friends that stop at nothing. Let's be the kind of church that doesn't just talk, that doesn't just sympathize with the struggles, but we act. That acts passionately, persistently to bring people to Jesus. And as we do that, regardless of what obstacle we face, always remember that our God specializes in breaking through barriers. He broke through the barrier of sin on the cross. He broke through the barrier of death and the resurrection. He can certainly break through any barrier that stands between someone else and His saving grace. Because the truth is, when Jesus is in the house, everything changes. But sometimes people need friends who are willing to carry them there. So let's be those kind of friends. Let's be that kind of church. Let's lower the roof. Amen? Would you pray with me?